appreciate the opportunity to be here. Brother Will mentioned that I'm not pastor of the church. I think of myself as the Primitive Baptist spare tire. I'm the preacher that fills in till the regular preacher gets back. I discovered long ago that a spare tire can be bald and booted and sometimes even the cord showing through. But if it'll hold air long enough to get you to the station, it's just about the most valuable thing you can think of at that moment. So in that sense, I think of myself as a fairly beneficial person to have around. I kind of hold things in the road till you can do better. But anyway, I do appreciate the opportunity of being here. The occasion of my being down this way is that Brother Will and I yesterday attended an ordination at Mount Paran Church. They ordained a deacon over there. And I mentioned to the folks there yesterday that it was as encouraging a meeting as I think I've ever been in. There are a lot of things. Some things about the church and things having nothing to do with the church nowadays that can be very discouraging. But the meeting there yesterday was very encouraging. There were, I believe I counted, some 12 ministers on the presbytery. I'm not a really good judge of age, never have been, but it appeared that there was about a 50-year range in the age of the preachers there, and the ages of those preachers seem to be very consistently spaced along that 50-year age line. And looking over those preachers that were there, I considered them to be as solid, as sound, as dependable preachers as there are to be found anywhere. And considering as many of them as there were there and the broad age range, it makes me think that some of those younger preachers are apt to be around 50 years from now if the Lord doesn't come back in that time. Now, I've heard all of my... I'm convinced the Lord's coming back, and I've been convinced of that for many, many years. I've heard all of my life people say, I expect he's about to come right now. I never have been convinced of that. I'm totally convinced he's coming back. I've never been convinced in all these 60 years or more that I've been going to church that he was about to come back right now. Here lately, I'm kind of changing my mind. In fact, about it, here lately, I find myself praying the way John did there in the close of the Revelation, come on, Lord Jesus, I'm ready for you to wind this thing up before some of our wise leaders get things in any worse mess than they've already done. So much for that. I appreciate the privilege of being here. Had such a delightful visit with Brother and Sister Martin. They're such a delightful couple to be with and to talk with. And comment I made to Brother Martin before we left the house. If there was ever an overlooked treasure among the Primitive Baptists, our Primitive Baptists have overlooked what a grand treasure that we have in our pastors' wives. There's no such thing as being called to be a pastor's wife. No such calling as that. But I can tell you right now that it takes a very special kind of person. She doesn't carry the same load that the preacher does. But I can tell you she carries a mighty heavy load. That's not to say that she can't sleep when he doesn't sleep. But when he can't sleep, she knows it. And when he can't rest, she's uneasy. takes a mighty tough person, to fill that station in life. And how we primitive Baptists ought to thank God for them. My wife tells me that I have a one-track mind. The ministry is all I know how to think about. She's not quite right. I tell her, no, I've got a two-track mind. I think about her. And I think about the ministry. And when I'm not thinking about her or the ministry, I'm thinking about her and the ministry. I stand here and tremble to think what would have become of me. What would have become of me if God had not provided me with her? I went to sleep last night, missing her dreadfully. Woke up this morning. First thing I wanted to do, my cell phone went dead. It's just a white screen. You can't do anything with it. When the screen's white, you don't know what you're doing. Woke up this morning waiting to use the landline to call home because I wanted to hear her voice. What a great treasure old Baptists have in our wives, especially in our preachers' wives. I didn't mean to get on that, but anyway, that's what's on my mind. Matthew chapter 10. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. The last few days I've thought about what ordinary and what extraordinary men these 12 men were. God used these 12 men in the establishment of their church, of his church. These were good, honorable, decent men who were fully committed to our Lord and willing to give their very lives for the Lord. In that way, they were as extraordinary as any people that ever lived. But in other ways, they were as ordinary as any person in this building this morning. They had the same strengths, the same weaknesses, the same doubts. Even after the Lord, when the Lord was crucified, buried, they became so discouraged they went back to their old occupations, went back to fishing. After he was had arisen, and they heard the news, they had trouble believing it. Do you get put out with some of your friends because you tell them about the truth of the gospel and they're reluctant to believe it? These were the disciples. There's nothing more fundamental to the gospel than the resurrection, and they had trouble believing it. They never made a mistake in the things they wrote in this book because God wouldn't let them make a mistake. He spoke by them. But they really made some mistakes in their own day-to-day conduct. Do you remember reading about when they arrested the Lord and Peter was standing there in the house of Caiaphas, the high priest's servant, the high priest? And people had come to him the first, second, third time, saying, you're one of them. No, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. No, I'm not. The third time, he cursed and swore and said, I don't even know that man. Let me ask you, do you believe cussing was a new thing to him? Or do you think maybe that was a habit he had before the Lord called him? I think after the Lord called him, he kind of cleaned his act up, cleaned up his vocabulary. I think that was an old habit that came back on him. There are two lessons I think we learn in that. There are abundant scriptures that teach us that if a member of the church begins to engage in a wicked and immoral lifestyle, that we cannot retain that person as a member of the church. If we do, the church simply becomes a religious club. A church must exercise an adequate and proper discipline, or it will cease to be the church. But there is a balance to truth. The other side of that is that a church does not have to exclude everybody, but they can come up with a valid excuse for excluding. If ever a church had a valid reason to turn a member out, the Jerusalem church had a valid reason to charge him and to exclude him when he cursed and said he didn't even know the Lord. People have been turned out of the church and should be turned out of the church very often for less than that. There must be a balance to truth. We have no right to make the church a slaughterhouse. On the one hand, if a person is engaged in a wicked and immoral lifestyle, you cannot retain that member in the church. On the other hand, you don't need to go looking for reasons to turn somebody out of the church. I knew of a church once that turned a man out of the church for walking across the churchyard looking mad. I don't believe that's an adequate reason. You see, God used that man in a miraculous way. But he was just like us. Just like we are. I read about another who was called about the same time that Peter was called. The Lord called Philip, and he found Nathanael. And he said to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Do you remember what Nathanael said when Philip came to him and said, we've found the Messiah. It's the son of Joseph of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth had a bad name. Nazareth was kind of like New Orleans multiplied by Las Vegas, okay? People had the idea that was such a bad place to live. If you lived there, you must be bad too. And when Philip told Nathanael, we found the Messiah and he's from Nazareth, his reaction was, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? In other words, is there anybody that lives in that place that people like you and me would want to have anything to do with? Do you and I want to condescend to live, to be affiliated with somebody? Sounds a little self-righteous to me, doesn't it, to you? Now, I have an idea that Nathanael was just as honest, as decent, and as upstanding as he thought of himself as being. You notice something about Nathanael? Very nearly nothing. Very nearly nothing you ever hear from him again. Now, it's the common opinion that Bartholomew was another name from Nathanael, and I think that's probably right. But you don't hear much out of him either. I remember a time, well, I don't really. But if you read this book long enough, you get to the way you're thinking, you were there. Okay. but really, you do. It's written that way. But anyway, I remember reading about a time when some of the disciples had been fishing all night and had taken nothing. And the Lord said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. They cast, and now therefore they were not able to handle the net by reason of the multitude of fishes. Peter fell down on his knees and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Nathanael wasn't sure that he wanted to condescend to have anything to do with the Lord. Peter says, Lord, I'm not the kind of man you would want to have anything to do with. The Lord used Peter in a mighty way. Nathanael did never amount to very much. Now, these were ordinary people. James and John. Those were two of the best known of all the apostles. But I recall reading of a time when they went to talk to the Lord. They took their mama to speak for them. That's a little strange when grown men take their mother to do the talking for them. But they did. They took their mother to talk for them. And they came and worshiped the Lord, desiring a certain thing of Him. And their mother said, now, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. And the Lord said, you know not what you ask. In other words, He said, you don't know what you're talking about. I can't think of but one time in the Bible where the Lord talked about He was going to set some people on His right and He's going to set some people on His left, and those He was setting on His left were in trouble big time. But this woman says, I want you to put one of my boys on the right, one of them on the left. The Lord says, you don't know what you're talking about. Now, that wasn't really what she meant. You know, I've learned that folks don't always mean exactly what they say. What she meant was, Lord, I want you to put my boys in charge. You make my boys your lieutenants and they'll straighten this crowd out. You put my boys in charge. That's the reason those other 10 got so upset when they found out what those boys had asked for. She was saying, you put my boys in charge of the other 10 and they'll keep them straight. Well, the Lord didn't give them the job. He turned down their application. I don't blame Him. But you know what those boys did after the Lord turned their application down? They started trying to fill the place anyway. They came back to the Lord later. And they said, Lord, we found some casting out devils in Thy name. They're not following us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. Lord, these folks over here, they're not exactly, they don't just exactly answer to our Shebo left. So we told them, you stop. The Lord said, you leave them alone. Said, he that's not against us is on our part. There are a lot of people that I don't agree with, some that I disagree with very vigorously. There's a few of them that are old Baptists for that matter. Some that I avoid scrupulously. But there is a difference between avoiding somebody and hindering somebody. Okay? There are some old Baptist preachers that if they came around my way, I'm not going to put them in the pulpit. But if somebody else wants to, that's their business. If somebody else wants to put them in their pulpit, that's none of my business. Even though I wouldn't put them in the pulpit where I'm in charge. That's what the Lord was telling them. Now, these two men, they came around the Lord and they said, now, Lord, they're not doing the way we think they ought to do. So we told them to quit. The Lord says, you leave them alone. You leave them alone. Do those two brothers sound an awful lot like us? Now, John is referred to as the disciple of love. And I don't question that. But he was mighty jealous. He was as jealous of John as he could be. You know, the other evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, talked about how that Peter tried to cut that man's head off. Oh, I didn't talk about that, did I? Let me get back to that. When they came to arrest the Lord, Peter tried, he cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. I never have believed he meant to do that. The man dodged. He was going for his head. By the way, did you notice he's left-handed? I don't know whether that's worth the thing to. How you know he was left-handed? Bible doesn't say he is left-handed. I know he was left-handed because he cut off that man's right ear. If he'd been right-handed, he'd have cut off his left ear. Okay? Had a temper. Man, did he ever have a temper. Now, to give him his due, he had just told the Lord just before that. The Lord had told the disciples that before this night is over, that you're all going to deny me. And he said, Lord, I'll die for you before I'll deny you. No. The Lord says, before this night's over, you're going to deny me three times. But he promised the Lord, he said, I'll die for you before I'll deny you. He meant it. He really meant it. Now, when that crowd came out there, they came with lanterns and torches and weapons. Do you think Peter believed that he could do away with that entire crowd? No. No, he knew better. He expected to be dead in just a few minutes. But he was going to take as many of that crowd with him as he could before he left. Sounds like the humor I get into every now and then, just to be honest about it. Oh, preacher, you ought not to admit that. Well, okay. I try to keep my passions in check. But anyway, the point I'm getting to is these men had this son. They were so much like us. Do you remember a cartoon strip called Pogo? Some of you may remember Pogo. I remember there was one strip, one little episode with Pogo. He was paraphrasing a Civil War general. The Civil War general said, we have engaged the enemy and he is ours. Pogo changed it a little bit. He said, we have engaged the enemy and he is us. Those were ordinary men. God used them in an extraordinary way, but they were ordinary men. The other evangelists recorded what Peter did, but only John gave his name. Okay? Notice sometime in reading the evangelists, I mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and notice that the most negative things that are recorded about Peter, John recorded them. Okay? Now, God would not allow those men to make a mistake in what they wrote in this book. Everything they wrote is right. But it's also true that they didn't tell everything they do. Okay, now, just listen to exactly what I'm saying, not what you think of me of saying. Everything they said was absolutely true. But they didn't always tell everything they knew. Now, one point in that regard is this. John told about Peter trying to cut that man's head off. But that matter about him and his brother going to the Lord, asking the Lord to put them in charge, John didn't breathe a word about it. I don't believe I would either. You know, most of you know I do a little bit of writing. And somebody asks me every now and then, Brother Hunter, are you going to write an autobiography? Maybe someday, but I doubt it. I love to read biographies. I love to read autobiographies. But you know, there's something you can know about both of those. If it's a biography, that's where somebody else writes it. The author doesn't know the entire story. And if it's an autobiography, he knows, but he's not telling. Okay? And if John didn't tell the whole story, everything he said was true. God wouldn't let him tell anything that was wrong. But they didn't tell everything they knew. The point I'm getting to is, sometimes it takes me a long time to tell it. These were amazing men. God used them in an extraordinary way. But they could not have been more ordinary. We could spend an hour and a half talking about that. We won't. I'm down here to hear Brother Martin preach. But we could spend an hour and a half talking about how very ordinary these men were. John was jealous enough of the Lord that even, you remember when Mary Magdalene came to Peter and John and said, the Lord is risen and we've seen Him. And Peter and John ran to the sepulcher. John recorded, he said, they ran both together. And the other disciple outran Peter, he's talking about himself, and came first to the sepulcher. Now, I don't know what benefit it is to me and you to know that John could outrun Peter in a foot race. Okay? But John wanted us to know that I can outrun him in a foot race. They ran both together. The other disciple outran him. Hey, I can outrun him in a foot race. Yet he came first to the sepulcher, yet went he not in. Afterward cometh Peter, and bull-headed, long, wouldn't stop, ran right on it. I didn't. I stood back there at the door very reverently, and he just plunged right on in there. Notice, the most negative things recorded about Peter, John told me. Now, he ran around with him more than as much as he did with his own brother. But he recorded the most negative things about him. What application does that have to me and you? If those men were not perfect, you might as well not look for perfection in your brethren. Okay? It doesn't matter whether you're talking about men, women, old folks, young folks, preachers, deacons, other people. Every last one of us is damaged merchandise. Okay? There are plenty of things to criticize about me. And if you don't know things to criticize about me, I could supply you. But I'm going to do just like John. I'm not going to supply. You'll have to find it all out yourself. We're all damaged merchandise. Those sitting around us, they are too. Never expect it. You're not going to find perfection in any of us. We're looking over for each other for good and not for evil. I thank you.